Amen. If you have a Bible today, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Now, we've been talking this month about counterculture. Somebody say counterculture. And counterculture is an alternative culture with values and habits that run counter or opposite to those of established society. Counterculture means the culture and lifestyle of people, especially among the young. If you're under 30 years old today, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Lots of you here today. Would you let all of our young people and those who are lying, let them know how much we appreciate them. Now, the culture and lifestyle of people, especially among the young, who reject or oppose the dominant values and behavior of society. And the reality, y'all, is that God has always called his people to live counterculture. He's always called us to be different than the status quo and the norm of what the world says is okay. And the Bible says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. As you're in Daniel, let me read this to you, because this has kind of been our bedrock text for this series. And it says that you, somebody say, that's me, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent, I like that, and uncontaminated. That means there's contamination trying to get on you. Children of God, without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and a wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright light. Somebody say, I'm a bright light. Come on, let's do it again. Somebody say, I'm a bright light. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you're a bright light. Stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. That's what counterculture is all about. And so God has called us, even though we're in this world, to not be of this world. Okay? And so we're using this month the book of Daniel as a backdrop to these messages. You're in Daniel chapter 3, and I want to take just a minute and throw down the scene for you again so you can understand what's happening in the book of Daniel. In 605 BC, in other words, 605 years before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquered Judah, and he overthrew Jerusalem where the Israelites lived. Jerusalem is God's holy city. He has promised it to the descendants of Abraham for eternity. And he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and God's blessing upon the Israelites. Can you say amen today? And so what happened was King Nebuchadnezzar made a mistake. He goes in, he loots God's holy temple. He takes many of the articles that are used there by the priests for the worship of the one true living God. But he didn't stop with just taking things. He also takes people. And among these people, he takes the best and the brightest. And there are four teenage boys that are taken to Babylon. And he specifically chose these four guys. And these four teen boys find themselves living in a different culture. Yet they find themselves being tested whether or not they're going to stay true to God. And that's the position we're in today. And I want to just say to you that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, God has a plan for wherever you land. And the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together. Somebody say all things. All things together for the good of them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you love Jesus today? Can you just give him praise that even if you're going through hell on the way to heaven, he's working it out. And so these four teenage boys find themselves living counterculture, and yet they're immersed in a society that immediately goes to work trying to change who they are. And that's what we talked about 2 years ago. However, these four guys are used incredibly by God to transform an entire nation for more than two generations. For two generations. For 60-some years. And they teach us, if we'll look at their lives, especially living in these last days, as the world seems to grow darker, the church ought to shine brighter than she ever has. And that's not going to happen by accident. So as we break down their lives, it shows us that it is possible to grow up, especially you young people, to grow up as a foreigner. To grow up unstained by the world. To grow up undiluted and unpolluted. But more than ever before, we must know four very powerful things. And that was, we must know our identity. Our identity is, who am I? We must know our purpose. Our purpose is, why am I here? We must know our destiny. Our destiny is, where am I headed? And we must know our convictions. In other words, what do I stand for? We've got to decide what we are willing to do and what we're not willing to do. And that must come from a conviction that is deposited through the Word of God. And so the key question of this entire series is very simply this, Ms. Connie: will I change the world or will the world change me? Look at your neighbor and ask him today, who's going to change who? Who's going to change who? And so today I want to read Daniel chapter 3. We don't normally take time to read an entire chapter, but I don't want to paraphrase this today. This is way too important. It's one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible. And let's start in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4 says, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. We're in trouble right there. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So you know they have this thing on display there just for the fear factor and intimidation. Verse 7 says, so at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. That's these boys that had been taken into captivity and brought into Babylon. Verse 9. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Of course, they're going to start what they say with just slobbering on him. Verse 10. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Verse 11. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, how many of you know these guys stood out and God had marked them with excellence? And so we got a little bit of na-na-na-na-boo-boo going on. They're getting tattled on. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. In other words, we're going to try this again, fellas, just in case you didn't hear me the first time. And he puts them on display in front of everybody. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, there was your first mistake right there, king. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, it almost sounds like they're patronizing him. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Verse 17. Now, if we were getting threatened with our lives, we'd be saying everything we could find. We'd be like, he made me do it. But verse 17, he says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able. Somebody say, our God is able. Come on, victory. Say, our God is able. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. How many of you know that's conviction overcoming compromise? Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor. I mean, these guys were like his Navy SEALs, who were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats. These three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are tied up in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, if you're wondering how hot it got, check this out. Verse 22 says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now remember, these are stout dudes. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst, into the middle, right into the hot coals of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, and then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He's staring into the fire, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered, and they said, O king, true, O king. Verse 25, the king says, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Somebody say the Son of God. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Verse 27, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of smoke was not on them. Would you give God thanks today that his word is true and it happened just the way it was written? Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Somebody say, I trust in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any other god except their own God. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. There is no other God who can deliver like this. Can I tell you today, church, that he's the same and he has not changed? But watch what happens in verse 30. This blows me away. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell him promotion is on the way. Look at your other neighbor you just ignored and tell them it's coming to you too. Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the privilege we have of living counterculture. We acknowledge today that you have made us brand new people by the blood of Jesus Christ, that our past is gone, our shame has fallen off our shoulders, and we belong to you. We were bought with your precious blood, and we declare our loyalty and allegiance to you. And Father, today I pray that faith would rise up, that conviction would be released in our hearts, and that you would convince every one of us, not only of who we are and why we're here, of where we're headed, but God, of what it is you're asking of us. We thank you and praise you for anyone here today that does not yet know your Son as their Savior, that before they walk out, they will call on your name and be saved. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks and praise on credit, because we know you're good for it. And all God's people said, amen. This morning I want to preach a message called It's Time to Take a Stand. It's time to take a stand. Here they all are gathered in the middle of this giant field, this giant plain. Now, we don't speak in cubits, but we do understand feet. And so this image is 90 feet tall, it's 9 feet wide, and it's made of pure gold. And I want you to imagine, as the music begins to play, everyone, just like you see on TV in other nations, as everyone bows at once, that's what's happening. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this giant crowd of probably thousands upon thousands, because Babylon was massive, and so its leadership had to be huge. I want you to just imagine, if you were with me today in Washington, D.C., standing before the Washington Monument. That's what it would have looked similar to. And all of a sudden, the music begins to play, and everybody bows down and begins to worship this big stick, except for three people. How many of you know you're going to stick out like a sore thumb if everybody's on their face except you? And because it's flat, they're going to be able to see you. And so if you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ living in the last days, then number one, you're going to have to refuse to follow the crowd. Somebody say, I refuse to follow the crowd. In other words, you've got to refuse to cave into the peer pressure. I can hear everyone around them right now reasoning with them, saying, hey, hey, guys, didn't you get the memo? We're all supposed to be down here. I can even see one of them getting up and saying, here's how you do it. Watch. Getting down before them and showing them how to do it. But we've got to understand that we have to refuse to follow the crowd. I can hear him saying, why are you guys making a big deal about this? It's only going to take you a second. You better bow down or you're going to burn. How many of you ever notice how many people are ready to tell you how you ought to live your life? Like, you don't have yours together. Why are you telling me? The first thing you got to do is refuse to follow the crowd. The second thing you got to do is don't lead your life by popular opinion. We don't lead our lives by popular opinion. We don't lead our lives by pop culture. We don't allow culture to tell us what's okay and what's not okay. We don't allow culture to tell us what we will do and what we won't do. We build our lives on the solid rock of God's word so that no matter what storms come into our life, we build a life that still stands when the storm stops. We believe in a Bible that doesn't change. It doesn't mean one thing today and another thing tomorrow and one thing for you and another thing for me. We believe that God is revealing himself as the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we will seek him, he'll reveal himself to us. And so we don't lead our life by a popular opinion. And here's what popular opinion sounds like. It sounds like, but everybody else is doing it. Everybody else but you. And the reality is that's an isolation tactic that Satan uses against every single one of us because we're all scared of being alone. It's a rejection tactic the enemy uses against us because we all want to be accepted. We all want to fit in. But can I tell you today that when you're born again and blood bought and blood washed, it doesn't matter who rejects you. God accepts you. You've been accepted in the family of God. You've been accepted into the kingdom of God. You're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in blood. And no matter what a man says to you, as long as you know that God is for you, then that means that nothing can come against you and win the victory in your life. He is always leading you to triumph in Jesus' name. So we don't go off pop culture. And here's, again, what that lie sounds like. But everyone else is drinking it. But everyone else is looking at it, men. But everybody else is buying it. But everybody else is wearing it. But everybody else is going to it. So it must be okay if everybody else is. Isn't that what that lie portrays to us? But the reality, y'all, is the crowd ain't always right. Just ask Moses. And if you look again at verse 15, it says, the king said to them, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you don't worship, I'm going to throw you into the middle of the fire. Can I tell you, that's not just a man speaking. That's the spirit of Satan himself that speaks to our generation with intimidation, telling you that if you don't conform, I'm going to destroy you. So the question then becomes, do I fear God or do I fear man? Because they had plenty of opportunity to get afraid right then. And it brings us to our third point, that you will always try to please the person you fear. You will always try to please the person you fear. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, what's more important to me? What God wants or what man wants? what God's asking me to do or what man wants me to do. Do I care more about pleasing God or pleasing man? Is what other people think about me more important than what God thinks about me? Am I placing man's opinion of me before God's instructions to me? And the reality, church, is you cannot serve God and man. You cannot fear God and man. You cannot worship God and man. You cannot obey God and man. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that nobody can serve two masters. He'll be miserable. And some of us are split on the fence and we're trying to please people and we're trying to please God. And the reality is you got to understand that it's appointed for man to die once. And after that, the judgment. The only thing that matters in my life is what's going to happen when I stand before Jesus Christ. And if I care more about what God thinks, what happens in man will take care of itself. Just look at our story. By the end, the king changed his mind and he promoted them. And he said, there's only one God who's like their God. And it's the King of Kings and it's the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared, but most theologians believe it's what we call a Christophany. It was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself, even before he was born of a Virgin Mary. And can I tell you today, when we put God first and we fear God first and we say man can do what he wants, man can think what he wants, man can ask what he wants, but we're going to seek the counsel of God first. Can I tell you today that God is in the midst of that situation with you and he's going to bring you out with a promotion. Proverbs 29:25 says it like this: the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so when we fear man, it's a trap set by Satan. And the reality is we've all been guilty of it. We've all done things and caved into what others wanted when we knew it wasn't right. But the fear of man will limit how far we're able to go with God. And every leader in God's word had to overcome this fear. And God has called us to do something great, church. And that means that we got to get over this fear. And we live in a society and a generation where we're so addicted to the approval of other people. And we put our life out there in social media. And I'm not throwing stones at social media, but here's what I'm saying to you today. You only need to know you got the approval of one. And that's God. If you want to put your life out there, fine. But when it starts affecting you, and it starts affecting your mood, and when what people say to you starts making you feel like you're less and inferior, and you open the door to intimidation and insecurity and compromise in your life, then can I tell you, we've missed God. Amen. Number four, you got to put your faith in God alone, not in a man. And I watch a lot of people do this. I watch them put their faith in man. I watch them think, man has the power to promote me. Man has the ability to make me successful. Man has the ability to make me happy. I watch wives looking to husbands to do this. I watch children looking to parents to do that. And although it should be the case and it should be what's going on, we look at our supervisor at work as if they hold our life in their hands and whatever they say is what has to go in our life. Can I tell you today, we've got to put our faith in one place and one place only, and that's God himself. Because if we don't, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We're setting ourselves up for disillusionment. And what happens is we get angry and we think God's blocking us. And the reality is we put our faith in somebody else other than him. And we're blaming God for what Satan is using a man to do in our lives. Because the Bible says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the wicked world. Satan is using his demonic spirits to influence people's lives to come against you because you're taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we've got to put our faith in God alone and not in man. And I love what the Bible says in verse 17 and 18. It says, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They make a declaration of their faith. The Bible says we have the same spirit of faith, which means, Dan, that we believe and therefore we speak. And so they begin to speak out of their mouth the abundant things that are in their heart. And they begin to make a declaration that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But I want you to look at what they add on to that in verse 18. And this is something I pray that every single believer adds on to their faith today. And it is a stability and it is a strength. And they say in in verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Oh God, give us faith like that this morning, that we believe in God. We believe he's a healer, but even if I don't get healed, I'm still going to worship him and praise him. He's still a good God on my bad days, and I'm not going to lose my praise. I believe he's the Lord, and I shall not want, because he's my shepherd. But can I tell you today, even if I don't have $1 million show up in my mailbox, I'm not losing my praise. I'm still going to bless him. I'm still going to lift him high. I'm still going to honor him. I've been struggling with depression, and even if he doesn't lift it off of me today, which I know he is more than able to do, he is more than willing to do, he is more than ready to do, but even if he didn't, I'm not losing my praise. I'm praying that God save my marriage, but even if he doesn't save my marriage, I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to bless him. I'm still going to give him glory. My steps are still ordered by God. He still has a plan and a purpose for me that is intact. So people live in fear of man because we put our faith in the wrong place. We set ourselves up. But can I tell you today that man will fail you every single time? God never will. Let me say that again. Man will fail you every single time, but God never will. Let me try it in the back. Man will fail you every single time, but God never will. Amen. I meet people that love God but hate church. You know why? Because man has failed them. And I invite people, hey, don't come to church. Come to Jesus. Amen. And that's what Victory Church does. We're here to present Jesus to people. Number five is never forget you're never alone. I love this. Never forget you're never alone. Most of the time we're going through hell. And we're facing something. It's easy to forget, if I'm just preaching to the real folks today, it's easy to forget that I'm not alone. We feel like we're all by ourselves. How many can say I've felt isolated before? And the reality is, in those moments, sometimes God's got to get you by yourself until he can get you to yourself. Sometimes you got to get away from the crowd if you're going to hear the still small voice. Remember, he doesn't come in a big whirlwind. He comes in a whisper. Somebody say, Josh, why does God whisper? Very simple, because he's close. He's closer than the whisper of his name. If I whisper from up here, you can't hear me in the back, Glenn. But if I whisper right up next to Mike Newell, he can hear what I'm saying. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And I just want to say to somebody today, you and God are always a majority. If you've got God, you've got enough. This story proves that. If you've got God, you've got your prize and you've got your portion. He is our exceedingly great reward. And we cannot lose sight of that, because you may have stepped into the fire all by yourself, but you are never standing alone. Is anybody today thankful that he is the fourth man in fire even to this day, and he's standing with you? And he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Number six today is, when man threatens you, God himself will protect you. Jesus said this so many times, it wasn't even funny. He said, guys, people are going to come after you. People are going to come at you. If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. But he said this in John 10:28. He said, guys, don't worry. I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. I am the omnipotent God of the universe. I am the omniscient God of the universe. And laid over my hand that's holding you is my Father's hand. And nobody is stronger than him. And nobody is able to strip you away from me. Can I tell you today that Satan himself cannot steal away your heart for Jesus Christ if you don't allow him to? Can I tell you today you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Can I tell you today your body's not a duplex, and God is not sharing his spirit in your body with an evil spirit? Can I tell you today that you've been redeemed from the curse of the law? Can I tell you today that sickness and sin and Satan and disease doesn't have to have a place in your life? Can I tell you today that you have authority as a born-again believer, and you can stand up against the enemy and you can rebuke him? And the Bible says when you submit to God and resist the devil, he will run from you as if it's in terror. Can I tell you that the devil will run from you with his tail between his legs? Can I tell you today that Satan is scared of you? We've got to get that revelation today. Something ought to be standing up on the inside of you. It is the resurrection spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that emptied the 3-day dead body in a tomb where he laid. And it's the same spirit on the inside of you that even if the devil throws you in a furnace, God will resurrect you and bring you out of that thing. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. We have a purpose. He put us in this nation right now. He put us here for this generation right now. Can I tell you today that that means God's hand is laid upon your life? And by the fear of the Lord, we can run away from evil instead of running into it and succumbing to it. By the fear of the Lord, there is confidence in our life, and our children have a place of refuge. By the fear of the Lord, there we have a fountain of life, and we turn away from the snares of death. By the fear of the Lord, we are walking into the life of Almighty God, His abundant life, that is a life of overflow and more than enough, not just enough and not less than enough. It's by the fear of the Lord that He's lengthening our life. And so we put God before man, and that means that every one of us can live with confidence that we're going to finish every day that He's anointed us and ordained for us without fear, because Romans 8:31 still declares, if He is for us, who can be against us? It's not Him who's accusing you. It's not Him who's condemning you. It's not Him reminding you of your past and of your sins. It's Him who's saying, get up again. You can do it. I bought you with my blood. I've removed sin out of the way. You can be everything I called you to be. I believe in you when you don't believe in yourself. I'm giving you hope. Your best days are still ahead of you. And what happens is it gives us a backbone and conviction, and we refuse to cave in and compromise. Jesus said, is anything worth more than a man's soul? And I come to tell somebody today, especially Satan, that our souls are no longer for sale. Our integrity is not for sale. Our character is not for sale. His anointing is not for sale. Our future is not for sale. We refuse to be diluted and we refuse to be polluted. We're no longer on the market. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and all sales are final. Our lives are not our own. We belong to another. And we will honor that sacrifice. We will honor that commitment to Him. We will not cheat on Jesus. We are the pure and spotless bride of Christ, waiting for our husband to come and take us home to be with Him. I come to wake up the church and declare, it's time to take a stand. It's time to do what God has called us to do. Stay on your feet with me if you would, because the last thing you got to know today is God is your greatest promoter. He's your biggest fan. And when your promotion comes from heaven, who daddy promotes, no man can demote. Because if it didn't come from man, it can't be taken by man. Can I tell you today, you've got some stuff that's been given to you by God that no man can strip away from you. And your Father has lifted your life to places beyond the reach of man and beyond the reach of the devil. And that's what makes Him so angry. Ephesians 2:6, He seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that means I don't care how much mud they sling. I don't care how much trash they talk. We don't care what they say on Facebook. We don't care about the threats or the lies that other people make. We're not coming down from our position. As the Reverend MC Hammer would say to you this morning, can't touch this. You're a child of God, and there is a place in Him where the wicked one cannot touch you. It's time to take a stand, church. Somebody say, it's time to take a stand. I want to ask every person in this place to be seated, and I want to ask Sister Cindy Traor to come and join me on the platform today. I've said this to say something else. Asaph and Cindy Traor have been a part of this church for years now. Her husband's not with her today. He's at home in Mali, Africa. And Mama had what we believe to be a stroke. And she's doing better. She's home now. And we just trust in God for His timing. This is something we wanted to talk to you about last week, but we don't want to wait any longer because there's a need and we can make a difference. And so he goes home regularly, and every time he goes home, we send him with money typically. And I've never seen anybody conduct themselves with more integrity and just more thoroughness. He's anointed. He's a man of wisdom. His dad does incredible things and has for decades in the nation of Mali. And so God has laid it on our hearts to begin ministering to homeless boys in the streets of Mali. You see there on that map where Mali is located. And so I want to ask Cindy to kind of share with you what life for these boys looks like.
So in Mali, there's hundreds of street boys, and the street boys are basically orphans. They have no parents, and they have nowhere to go. They're usually ages are 7 to 15. So basically, since they have nothing, the Muslim imams, and the imam is sort of like the religious leader for the Muslims. He's also a leader in the community and in the society, so he's like somebody they would all look up to. He offers the boys, well, if you want to say offers is the right word, that they can sleep on his ground in his courtyard or his yard outside, and in exchange they beg for him. So they are not educated. They are provided nothing from the imams. They don't have food. They don't have soap. They don't have clothes except what he gives them. And their job is to go out and spend the day begging. So they don't go to school. They don't read. They don't write. And if they don't bring home enough money or food, whatever they get, they're supposed to take to him. So if you saw the street boy begging and you decide, oh, I'm going to give him some rice, he's supposed to take that rice home to the imam. He's not supposed to keep anything for himself. And so they really are quite, have no hope in their life and nothing to look forward to. And if they don't bring home back to the imam what he expects them to bring home, they are beaten with like a stick or a lash repeatedly. So their backs are covered with wounds, but they're not allowed to have medicine.
So they live in fear every day.
Yes, and so some of the pictures that they're showing now is when Asaf has taken some of the money that you so generously have given, and he has been feeding the street boys occasionally when he's been there and spending time with them, witnessing to them, sharing the gospel with them. A couple of them have received Christ as their savior, but they have nowhere else to go but back to the imam, and that's the life they know, is living with the imam no matter what little bit of hope that Asaf might have implanted on them with giving them some food. And here they are, you might think, wow, they're eating on a bowl in the ground altogether. But that's actually traditional culture in Mali, is everybody shares a bowl with their hands. And usually you can sit on the floor if there's no table or chairs. So that is kind of how they live over there. Asaf was actually just out seeing them yesterday, taking them a little bit of some food. And the one boy had some wounds, and Asaf offered to give him some special soap to, you know, try to clean those wounds out. And he said, oh, don't give it to me because the imam will just take it away.
Yeah.
So they're given nothing, basically. Yeah. And so no education, no food, no medical care, and no love, no hope.
No hope for a better future.
Nope.
And so what we've been talking together and working out for many months now is that we have a desire to begin a ministry there, where once a week, every single week, the same time, the same place, same location, we want to go and we want to feed 100. We're going to start with 100 of these boys. And while we're feeding them, a mighty man of God by the name of John, what's John's last name?
Coolbly.
Thank you for helping me with that. And he's been doing ministry for years. He's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to be teaching them discipleship principles and how to follow Christ daily. And then he's going to be ministering deliverance to them because there's tremendous demonic bondage there. And so it's very simple. We have the power to make a difference. We have the power to be there and be a support for them every single week, at the same day, at the same time, and at least bring them one good solid meal, not only physically, but spiritually too. Can you say amen today? And so this is something we can do, y'all. And I asked Asaf, you know, is this something that we're going to be making a foolish decision in targeting these boys? And the reality is Mali is not that hostile towards coexistence, even though it's 96% Muslim. Is that mm-hmm. about right?
Right. Yeah, about 96.
So it's somewhere we can do that. But let me tell you right now, this is doable. It'll cost $12,000 a year. It'll cost $1,000 a month. It'll cost $222 a week. But it'll only cost $2.22 per boy per week to make a difference and share the bread of life with them and the life-changing hope that God has a purpose and a plan for you. It begins with salvation, but it ends with you accomplishing great things for His glory. We take for granted what we've heard. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the reality is, these guys are living that story every single day of their lives. Would you just give God praise for the opportunity to touch hearts and lives? And it doesn't stop there. We're going to employ three widows every week. And the Bible says that there is a group of people specifically close to the heart of God. It is the fatherless, it is the orphan, it is the widow, and it is the foreigner. And James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. If we're going to be the real deal Victory Church, we got to make a difference in our community and in our region and around the world. And God has opened a door for us to do that very thing. I don't know about y'all, but I couldn't be any more excited about these little boys and about the opportunity they're going to have and about us getting information back weekly about the results going on the streets and pictures that we're going to share with you. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. We're not asking you to give anything towards it today, but I do want you to go home and pray about this week. And next Sunday, you'll have an opportunity to sow into this. I believe we can more than fully fund this. There's a second part of this vision we'll talk to you about in another time. But let me tell you, we are able to do this. I mean, this is so easy, it's not even funny. And this is kingdom at its finest. Can somebody in Bradford in Tioga County, Pennsylvania, make a difference in Bamako, Africa? Would you stand with me today?